Albert Einstein once said, "Let everyone be respected as an individual and no man idolized." Now, I have a question for you. I'm going to tell you the title of my sermon, and I want you to think of an account in the Bible that would support this. I'm going to be looking at a story in the Bible as our main focus this morning. The title is "A Lesson on Respect from an Unexpected Source." I'll repeat that. It's a long title. "A Lesson on Respect from an Unexpected Source." Now, I want you to, I'll give you a moment to think about a Bible story. It's an actual happening, not somebody preaching or, you know, the sayings of Paul or something like that, an actual story that happened. And while you're thinking about that, I'll just give you a little bit of an introduction. As Dad said, we are from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. We moved there. We lived in Sparta, Wisconsin, and we moved to Lancaster County about 7 years ago. In fact, this coming week, we arrived on August 1st, 2010. So this week, on Tuesday, it'll be exactly 7 years ago that we arrived there. And we have been immensely blessed since being there. My wife and I are both native Wisconsin people, and it wasn't easy to move to an area like that. But we have been welcome there. We felt blessed. We feel that we have assimilated somewhat to the culture, and it's a different culture. Some of you probably have visited there. Many of you know the Nolte family, James Nolte. We live right up the road from them, about a tenth of a mile or two-tenths of a mile. If we go out to the road in front of our house, we can see their house up the road a little bit. And we're right in the heart of Lancaster County, and we do enjoy living there and all that is going on there. We have a lot of buggies, mostly Old Order Mennonites. The Amish are a little bit further south, and steel-wheeled tractors and things like that. One thing I thought about after we had been there a couple months, we were driving along the road one time, and I was somewhat startled. I said, "Hey, there's a tractor with rubber tires on it." The Old Order Mennonites have steel-wheeled tractors, and we became so accustomed to that. Okay, did anybody think of a Bible story that would give a lesson on respect from a place you wouldn't expect to learn that lesson? Can anybody think of anything? Okay, that's one. That's not the one I'm going to use, but that is one. There are more, but I did choose a specific one. Any others that you can think of? Who is that? Okay, you got the story I'm going to use. Thank you. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. And this story is very short. It's only two verses, verses 23 and 24. And leading up to this and what happened before this is important. So I'm going to kind of paraphrase what happened up to this point, what happened in Elisha's life. Now, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 1, that's the story of when King Ahaziah of Samaria fell through the lattice from his balcony or whatever it was. It says from his chambers. I can imagine some kind of a balcony with maybe some kind of a netting, and it broke and maybe he was leaning on it. I'm not sure. But we know that he fell, and the Bible says he was sick, but what it means there is actually injured, and it talks about his disease. What it means there is his injury. And so Elijah went to see him, and then we go through chapter 1 here of 2 Kings, and that's when Elijah called down fire on the 50 men or all those things that happened there. And now I want to say here at the onset, if I get Elijah and Elisha, they work together for a short time here, and the names are similar, so if I get them confused, I'm talking, please bear with me. Most of the story that I'm going to be talking about is actually Elisha. And so anyways, they were in Samaria. If you start in chapter 2, and then it talks about, this is just before Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. And they were in Samaria. They had dealt with King Ahaziah there, been working with him. And then Elijah told Elisha, starting in chapter 2 there, he says, "The Lord sent me to Bethel." Now, Samaria was north of Jerusalem, maybe 50 miles or so, kind of in central Israel, but the northern part, kind of halfway between the Jordan River to the east and the Mediterranean Sea to the west. And he said, I'm going to go to Bethel, which is roughly 30 miles south of where they were in Samaria. And he said to Elisha, Elijah said, Elisha, you stay here. And Elisha said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go with you. He says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth. And so they went down to Bethel. And then Elijah said, now I'm going to go to Jericho, which was east, not that far, 20 miles maybe. And he said, again, almost exactly the same words, at least as we have it written here, it's almost exactly the same dialogue. He said, you stay here, I'm going to go to Jericho. And Elisha said, again, as the Lord liveth, and I'm going to stay with you, I'm going to go with you. And then it talks about the 50, the sons of the prophets. It seems that in Bethel and in Jericho, there were schools of prophets there. And they were prophets of God. However, as we read in the story later here with the boys and the bears, there were also prophets of gods that were not the heavenly God. And anyways, then they came to the... Then Elijah said, I'm going to go to the Jordan. And he said, you stay here in Jericho. And what did Elisha say? He said the same thing he said before. He said, no, I'm going to go with you. So they went to the Jordan River, and Elijah took his mantle. There in verse 8, it says that he took and he smote the waters, or he hit the waters, and the waters separated. And they went over on dry ground. And then we have in verse 9 where Elijah asked Elisha, before I leave, what do you want from me? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Let it be upon me. And so Elijah said, okay, if you see me ascend into heaven, you will get it. If you don't see it happen, and then you're not going to. And then anyways, in verse 11, we have the account, a very familiar account, where Elijah was taken away in a chariot, you know, in the whirlwind. And then Elisha grabbed his mantle, Elijah's mantle, off the ground. Now, the logistics here, I'm not sure how that all worked, and we're not given those details. It's not real important, but was Elijah wearing it and it blew off? You know, picture him kind of like maybe an open cockpit airplane or something like that, something similar, although he's in a chariot, but it was probably open and there was wind from the speed or something, the whirlwind. Whatever it was, it probably blew off or something like that and fell down to the ground. And Elisha took it. And then he had to go back across the Jordan. And so he took and smote the water, and it separated, just like Elijah had just done. That was a miracle. And these sons of the prophets, as far as we can tell from what we read here, were watching him. They saw this all happen from afar off, from quite a ways away. And so they would have seen, as much as we can tell, they would have seen this Elisha part the waters of the Jordan just like Elijah had just done. They probably saw both of them do it. And that was a sign to them that Elisha did indeed have Elijah's spirit. He had his power from God. He was blessed by God. And he had, what do you say, taken over or replaced Elijah. And then we get into verse 19, and there's another little bit in there we're not going to talk about this morning. And we get into verse 19, and they came out from Jericho, and they said, it's nice here, except the water's bad. It says the water's not. That means bad. It was didn't taste good or something. Maybe it was dangerous. Maybe it was poisonous. And so here Elisha does his second miracle. He took and put some salt on it, and the water was cured. And then it says that he went into Bethel. That's in verse 23, and I'm actually going to read verses 23 and 24. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and terror, 40 and two children of them. Now the Hebrew word translated that is translated here, little children, It probably, if you have a center column reference in your Bible, mine, it says youths, and yours probably says something similar. If you read other versions of the Bible other than King James, a lot of them say boys or young boys or youth or something like that. The word is a Hebrew word, and it's spelled N-A-apostrophe-A-R. It's pronounced Nahar or something like that. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I just did a little study into it in preparing for this sermon. And that word is often actually used as a servant in the Bible. Other places translated as servant or some other word, not necessarily referring to young people. There are accounts of people, men that have been given this, have been described by this term, that were older, up in the 30s. It's not thought to be used above 39. Now, if you're 40 years old, you wouldn't be referred to by this, but it's not necessarily intended to mean young children all the time. However, these were probably youth boys, maybe teenagers or something like that. We're not exactly sure. We're not given those details, and it's not terribly important. And so they came out, and they said, "Go up, you bald head." And if you read again different versions of Scripture, they'll give different terms there. Some say baldy or something like that. Now, there were two things that they were mocking in that one phrase that they repeated twice. First, they said, "Go up." Now, Elijah had just ascended into heaven, and they evidently, these boys here did not actually, they were not part of those who saw it happen. These were the sons of the prophets to the false gods, and the others that actually witnessed it were the prophets, sons of the prophets to the God of heaven, as far as we can understand from what we read here in the Scripture. And so they did not see it happen. However, they had no doubt gotten wind of it. They had heard rumors or something, and they didn't seem to believe it. So they were making fun of Elisha. They were saying, and I'm going to paraphrase here and maybe add a little bit to give some clarity, they were saying, "Yeah, you claim that Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire. Well, you go up." And so that was one thing they were mocking. The other one is bald head, or being bald. And now, we don't know, was Elisha actually bald? He had probably had Elijah's mantle over him. Was it covering his hair? How did he have it just around his shoulders? We're not sure. Were they just using that term in a derogatory way? Because in the Bible, the baldness is actually used as a term of insulting somebody. It was sometimes associated with leprosy. You know, when they get leprosy, a lot of bad things happen to their bodies, and one of them was often baldness. They would lose their hair. That was one thing that was an effect of leprosy. And we know how leprosy was a disease that was dreaded, and it happened, and there wasn't, you know, much to do about it, but it was common then. And the Bible does refer to some baldness in other places. In Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah is delivering God's message of judgment on the daughters of Zion, and these daughters of Zion were the arrogant and fashionable women of Jerusalem. And verse 24 talks about the curse that is going to be on them. And one of the phrases in there, "And instead of well-set hair, baldness." So there it is using baldness as a curse on the daughters of Zion. That's just one example of how baldness is used in a derogatory way. And so that was whether he was bald or not. We don't really know that. But whether he was or not, they were making fun of him or mocking him. Number one, for claiming that Elijah went up into heaven, and the other for being bald. Now, moving on to the bears a little bit, it says she bears. These were more than likely, we know they were females, they were sows. More than likely, the term she bears would tend to refer to one that had cubs. And now, bears in general are not hostile. When I was born and raised in northern Wisconsin, and it was not uncommon to see bears. In fact, we had a long driveway, and when we would sometimes out our driveway, we'd see bears. We could take a walk, and sometimes bears would be close by. They're not hostile unless they get hungry or if you get between them and their cubs, the mother bear and their cubs. That's generally when they will become dangerous. I have an uncle that was a logger, and one time he was out walking looking at a tract of timber, and he, without realizing it, got between a sow and her cubs. And he didn't realize it until he was already there. And the sow actually charged him, ran right at him, and he was able to get away. It didn't get him, but it scared him, and it was dangerous, a potentially dangerous situation. So this is a lesson here, and we're going to look at more how this teaches respect and how this relates to respect. And there are other lessons we can get from this story, but that's what we're going to focus on this morning. It's not only for children and youth, but also for adults. You know, here, Elisha was the successor to Elijah, and these youth, let's assume they were probably teenage boys, and they were not respecting their elders. That's one thing that we are taught to respect, is respect our elders. Respect those who are over us, in this case, if we're talking about elders, based on age. And also children and parents. Children are taught in the Bible over and over to respect their parents. However, we can flip that around, and we as parents need to respect our children. Exodus 20 verse 12 is one of the Ten Commandments. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And we can all quote this by heart. So let's look at the word honor. And here we're talking about children to parents. Honor is a Hebrew word that means that we as children are to respect, to esteem, or to highly regard our parents. Now, the word esteem means to value somebody or something highly. So when you hear the word esteem, and we do read it in the Bible occasionally, that's what it means, to put a very high value on something. Children are to place a very high value on their parents. You know, that is not nearly common enough today, in this day and age, and it creeps into our modern culture, even if we're even among Christians. Too often, a child's response to his parent is that of talking back, speaking disrespectfully, maybe cursing the parent, not listening, ignoring, grumbling, acting like a know-it-all, and the list goes on, disregarding instructions. We as children are to respect our parents, and that doesn't mean that it ends when we leave home or when we get married. It goes on throughout life. We are to obey our parents. Now, that would more apply when you're living at home under your parents' roof. Listen to our parents' advice, which is good advice all the time in most cases, and submit to the instructions and corrections of our parents. Now, let's look at a few Bible verses, and I have these written out here, so I'm not going to ask you to turn to them. Most of them are just one or a couple verses, where the Bible tells us about honoring and respecting our parents. Mark 7, verse 10, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth his father or mother, let him die the death." He's not beating around the bush there. Mark isn't, in what he wrote. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And this is a very familiar one. "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Colossians 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Deuteronomy 5, verse 16 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And there are a number of more verses, and we're not going to look at all of them. However, I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to read a few verses here. In Proverbs 4, especially the last part of it, or the middle part actually, it gives a good summary of the entire theology of the book of Proverbs, that there are two ways that we can choose from. One is righteousness, and the other is wickedness. It creates a, you know, a lot of the verses in Proverbs have a but in them, which means this is the righteous side and this is the way of the wicked. So I'm going to read a few verses here. Proverbs 4, read verse 1, and then we're going to jump down. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Now let's jump down to verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. So there we are shown wickedness and righteousness. And honoring our parents and following their instructions are a very important step in pursuing righteousness. Now let's flip this a little bit, and let's look at parents respecting our children. This respect goes both ways. Those of us who are parents, we need to be sure that we are parents worth honoring. And that is a problem that a lot of children today have. They don't honor their parents, but a lot of times their parents do not act in a way that makes them worthy of honoring. So how can we who are parents live lives that are worthy of honor? How can we make it easy for our children to honor us now and in the future? And I have a few points here we're going to look at. The first one is make your own godliness your foremost concern. Make that a priority. As parents, there can be a tendency to expect more from our children than we expect from ourselves. You know, we might have great expectations for our children, but only modest or lower expectations for ourselves. A life of honor before others begins with a life of honor before God. And as we pursue God, we will desire to be who God wants us to be. And we want to put away from our lives all of the ugly things or the characteristics that are associated with ungodliness. And we need to strive to respect God so our children have something in our lives to respect. We are what children see. You know, they see the way we act as far as in all of life, actually. We are their entire world, especially for the first few years of their lives. They see how much we respect going to church. They see how much we respect obeying the laws when it comes to things like driving, especially when they're old enough to catch on. And they see how we respect others by what they overhear us talking about. And a lot of times, we as parents may be respectful in some areas, but other areas we fall flat. And we need to be sure that we have a life of consistency. You know, sometimes when I'm frustrated with my children, I feel like acting how they're acting. And I know all of you that are parents have felt the same way. And I have to tell myself that I am the adult. They are the children. I should be expected to act like an adult, more mature, even though I don't feel like it any more than they do. We get from children, you know, often what we expect, and we don't expect them to act mature because they are not mature. We as adults are mature, and we need to remember that because of that, we should act in a mature way, even though it's not easy. And just being an adult doesn't make it easy. You know, children growing up, and I remember this from when I was young, and probably all of you do too. You know, you look at adults and they're big and they're old. You know, they're in their 20s. I remember when I thought 20s was old, and now I think it's young. That was a long time ago for me. And I thought it was, you know, that it would be easy to act righteously, easy to act maturely. And now that I hit my 20s and am well past there, I discovered that it is not easy. but we do have it in us. Another thing we need to remember is to identify and imitate worthy models. You know, probably our closest associations to look, the best place to look for godly models is in our church. Maybe other family members, that depends whether you live around them a lot or not. But we all, you know, we go to a church full of people who are, we have older ones, we have younger ones, we have mature ones, we have children who are not mature. But we all are godly, or we should be. And so there are plenty of people that we can look at that we can use as models for godliness. Learn to imitate them. Look for those maybe who are strong in an area where you're weak, and use them as examples. We also need, as parents, we need to entrust our children to the grace of God. It's our responsibility to live a life that is worthy of honor, and it's also important for us to teach our children the importance of honor. But after a point, the responsibility falls on the children. We can teach them, especially as they become older. We can teach them, but especially when they reach, you know, the age of accountability, it becomes their responsibility. We cannot back off on teaching them, however. We need to continue, but we can't force them, you know, to do everything. We can't make all their decisions for them. And our children may prove hard-hearted. They may prove unwilling to identify the love and grace that we've shown to them. And that is a sad situation, but it happens. They may be unwilling to forgive our shortcomings, and they may be unwilling to heed God's command. But if we lived a life of honor and we taught them, we have done what we could. We will have fulfilled our God-given duty. And, of course, our prayer and desire is that our children will follow that. And then this is a little more practical note, but respect your children by meeting them on their level. And now this can be difficult, especially when your children are very young. A week ago, we had a very busy week. We had a minister's conference followed by the Berean Bible Conference. Maybe you've heard of the Bereans in Mannheim, Pennsylvania. That's in our area. And I'm involved. I'm on the committee for planning them, so I was there almost whole time. And I was gone from home every day, all day, Wednesday through Sunday. So 5 days I was in church, basically. It's held at a campground, held in a pavilion. It'd be similar to when you set up the tent here and hold your fellowship meetings. It was a setting somewhat like that. And my family went some. They didn't go all the time. It was very hot. Like I understand it was here last week. It was there too. And Sunday night after I got home, it was late. I'd been gone. You know, they didn't see me in the evening because the last church service ended at 9 o'clock and it'd be 10 o'clock till I got home. And the children were off in bed until I got home. So I saw very little of them most of last week. And Sunday night after I got home, I got down the living room floor and I was just relaxing. It was air conditioned in the house and I was sitting out in the hot, unair conditioned services all day. And my boys, my little boys, they started running at me, and I was sitting on the floor and they like to run into me and bowl me over. And especially my 2-year-old, he was laughing so hard he could hardly run. Now that wasn't exactly what I felt like doing, I will admit it. But I could tell that my boys needed that, and so I did that for a while. And I got down on their level, literally in this case. But there are ways you can do it figuratively as well. And I don't know, my boys probably don't even remember it now, but they did have a good time, and I did too. Take time to read, you know, the Little Red Caboose book to your children. Take time to play chutes and ladders. And I am a very poor example in this, so don't look to me for an example. I have a very short attention span when it comes to that type of thing. But those things are important. My wife's parents come and visit us. They live in northern Wisconsin. They come and visit us usually for about a week every summer. And their grandpa, he takes time to sit down with the children. Of course, he has all day. I go to work like normal, but they're with the children. And he takes time. I think he is a perfect example of that. He takes time to play games with them that I would find extremely boring, but he does that, and that is very important. The children just love that. They love when Grandpa comes and plays games with them. There are lots of different things we can do, in a very practical level to get on their level. Now, when children become older, these things can actually get a little bit easier because I have certain interests, and they're interests that more apply to an adult. And obviously, a four-year-old is not going to be interested in the same thing. However, as they become teenagers, become older, they might be interested in the things you are. So sometimes it's easier to relate to children as they become older. However, there can still be a gap in what your interests are, even though they are more adult interests. There's also a gap between the interests, what mothers take an interest in what their sons are interested in, and dads taking an interest in what their daughters are interested in, just because of the difference in gender. And so we need to take some of those things to account, but it is important that we do these things. One of my boys likes to fabricate stuff. He likes to take tin snips and solder and things like that and put stuff together. Now, that's something that would interest me a little more than my wife, obviously. My daughter might be, our oldest daughter is 10 years old now, and most of her interests are maybe around her dolls or something, which obviously I'm not very interested in, but yet it is important that we meet them at their level. Another issue we had, and this is just a personal experience in our family, we just had our second daughter less than 2 months ago. We had one girl and we have six boys. And so obviously all our toys and everything in our house are more boy-centered. And I was telling my wife one time, this is probably a year or two ago, I said, we do have to remember that we do have a daughter, and when it's time to get some toys or something, we need to think about that. Maybe get something for her. When it's time to buy her a new bicycle, maybe get her a pink one instead of getting her brother's, hand-me-downs. Which when they're young, they can't ride their bikes all that long because they grow out of them quickly. You have to get a bigger one. And so some of those things were important. That's just a personal one because of our situation. So do what you can to meet your children at their level. Take an interest in the things that they are interested in. They will respect you for that. Now, another place where we need to show respect is with civil authority. And this is often a tough one. This is one that we struggle with. We are Christians, but we live here on earth. We drive on the public roads. We have businesses. We pay our taxes. And these things can be tough. And a lot of the world doesn't put an importance on these things. The idea seems to be to get by with what you can. The civil authority is defined as the apparatus of the state that enforces law. Here we do have a law. Here in America, we have a free country, but that doesn't mean we can just do what we want to do. There are laws to keep order. And I think all of us would if we look at them, even if we don't like the laws, we say most of them anyways, there probably is a reason for them. And if you look at a passage like, Romans chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul writes very clearly what we're supposed to do. He says the government is put there by God, they are ordained by God, and they take not the sword in vain. We are to pay our taxes, is made very clear in Romans 13. There is no argument there. And I often thought that, I'm glad that it was made very clear by the Apostle Paul or somewhere in the Bible that we are to pay our taxes specifically because I think, in my mind anyways, I think I would have a difficult time doing that if I think about what the money I pay is going for. But what does Paul say? He says, pay your taxes. He doesn't say, pay your taxes if they use it, to fix the road or to, build a bridge or whatever. That's not what he says. He says, pay your taxes. What the government does with it is their problem. That's between them and God. Your duty is to pay your taxes, to respect them, to obey them. We also have to realize that when Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 13, he was sitting in prison. As far as we know, he was sitting in prison because of his preaching, because of what he was promoting, because he was spreading the gospel. And yet he wrote that. He was not living a life of ease in a governor's mansion or anything like that. And so those are all things to keep in mind. Let's read another few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you'd turn with me there. And this is an example on respect by the Apostle Paul. And these, again, are familiar verses. We're going to look at them a little bit deeper and try to understand what Paul is saying here. 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to start reading at verse 19 and read a few verses. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. I'm going to read that verse again and omit the part in parentheses to make the main thought flow there. To them that are without law, as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, if you read this the wrong way, it looks like Paul, or you could read this as Paul saying that we need to become like the world to reach the world. And we do hear that idea promoted in modern day evangelism today. That is not what Paul is saying here at all. He is talking about respect. You know, his primary mission was to preach the gospel and to win souls to Christ. And he was willing to pay the price to do that, whatever it cost him in personal freedom. One of the results of redemption is the liberty of the believer. We as Christians follow the new law, and we are free from the bondage of the old law. The Christian liberty makes it possible for us to accomplish all our potential, and we do, however, need to be careful that we don't use that newfound freedom to justify any behavior in reaching out to lost souls, or use that as an excuse. And taking these verses I read here out of context, written by the Apostle Paul, it would not be difficult to do that. You know, although we live in a state of freedom, our primary drive should be to spread the gospel, whatever it takes. And what Paul here is talking about is a voluntary self-restraint in order not to offend others or those who we are reaching. And Paul himself lived that out in a couple different areas. And I'm just going to quickly mention two of them. There are probably more you could find. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, he talks about meat offered to idols. He's basically saying, it's okay, there's no problem with eating it, but if it offends somebody, where he talks about the stumbling block, he says, I am not going to do it. Also in Acts chapter 16, the first few verses talk about Timothy. And it says how his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And when Paul was going to take Timothy with him, he had him circumcised. And the idea was that it was not necessary for Timothy to be circumcised to be saved, but Paul knew that it would be a hindrance to the ministry to the Jews if Timothy was not circumcised. It wasn't wrong. On the other hand, it wasn't wrong to circumcise him either. And so that's what they did in order not to be an offense. They gave up some personal freedoms that they would not offend others. You know, Timothy did not have to be circumcised to be saved. Paul could have sat there all day and ate meat offered to idols, and it would not have been a problem as far as his salvation, like was often taught in those days. But he did not want to cause an offense. He did not want to be a stumbling block to anybody. So he did these things. And that is what Paul is talking about in these verses here. He says, you know, to the Jew, I'm going to become like a Jew that, you know, that I can reach them. And he goes down the list there, several verses, talking about things he's going to do to be like them. And I'm sure you could you know, add in there, as long as I'm not going against the, you know, the gospel or going against the laws, you know, that God has for us. Leaders have always had to deal with disrespect. It's seen in throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But in this story, going back to the story of Elisha and the 42 boys that ridiculed him and were mauled by the bears, their disrespect there was in relation to God. You know, Elisha was a prophet of God, and we need to be very careful that especially not poking fun of or disrespecting somebody who is God's minister. So let's look a little bit at Elisha's response. Let's look at what he did not do. Number one, he did not turn and run. Also, he did not argue with them or run after them. He did not compromise his message. And these are things that are easy to do when we are under pressure. He was not acting or reacting out of self-defense or to try to defend his ego or his pride. And he did not complain to God or want to throw in the towel. You know what throw in the towel means? It means it comes from the boxing sport, as far as I know. And they throw in the towel when they give up. And that's what we use that term today. Throwing in the towel means to give up. Elisha did not do that. He ignored their words, their actions, and their attitudes. So what do we learn from this? When trouble strikes us, we should never look to do what the world does, which is to get revenge. And when you look at this story, what happened here in 2 Kings 2, it looks like revenge. It looks like that's what Elisha was doing. Like, he wanted to get rid of these boys, get them off his tail, so to speak, and so he called in the, you know, he called in the bears. That's what happened, but that wasn't his point. Let's look at what he did. He took up his armor. It says that he cursed them in the name of the Lord. He was trusting in the Lord and leaving it in God's hands. You know, Elisha couldn't himself bring those bears out. That was God's doing. God caused that to happen. And the word curse here also does not mean to swear with vile words, as we think of swearing today. What it means is to be light or slight, and that can be a difficult concept to grasp there. It means to bring out or remove from a place of blessing. And so if you think of kind of the opposite of a blessing, it's basically taking the blessing away, is what was happening by that, what's described there in that word curse. You know, God looks seriously on those who ignore his word or those who try to hinder the spreading of his word. And as believers, when we are doing that, when we are fulfilling God's call, given in the Great Commission, we can expect resistance and opposition. And we could almost say if we aren't getting resistance and opposition, maybe we're not doing enough. Maybe we're not doing it correctly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Makes it very clear there. So we as Christians need to be like Elisha. We need to call on God's help and we need to let God work. His ways are higher than our ways. We need to move forward and we need to let God move the obstacles, which will be there. So let's remember to call on God for help when we are facing trials, to step aside and let God clear the way. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.